The scripture text in your bulletin from Acts chapter 2, we're going to get there in a moment, but I would ask you to begin by turning with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Our first scripture reading is going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and then we will turn back in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And read the last several verses of that chapter. If you have located that and are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Beginning at Ephesians 4, verse 1, this is God's Word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then if you would turn back several pages in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I will be reading beginning at verse 42 and down through the end of the chapter. This is also God's word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 it's a very interesting text in its overall flow. That scripture portion begins with the unity of the body and then moves to the diversity of gifts in the body, and then goes from the diversity of gifts in the body as leading back to the unity of the body. Unity in the truth and unity in love. The scripture portion, it begins with an exhortation to pursue unity in the body. And then Paul reminds us that the unity that we are to pursue is actually a unity that really exists. We're just working to apply something that the Lord has created, because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, one Christ. And this one Christ is the one who descended. The Son became incarnate and was obedient to death. And when he had died, he was raised and ultimately taken up into heaven. And that one Christ, he fills what we would call the office of the mediator. He's the only one that has that office. It's unique. He is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What he has done is at the center of the Christian faith. What he has done is the way that God has saved. It's the gospel. It's in him that the kingdom comes. His office is unique. And when he is taken up into heaven, ascends, and sits down on the throne at the right hand of the Father, he gives his Spirit in a new way. And his one office, ruling and reigning in heaven, when he gives the Spirit, we're reminded here in Ephesians 4 that it produces a diversity of gifts. And Paul begins by mentioning some of the gifts, verse 11, that he only gave at the beginning of the church. He mentions the apostles, the prophets. There may even be some unique sense in which evangelists is meant. But he ultimately comes to ordinary offices, that is, offices that not only then, but even up to today, Christ continues to give. And he summarizes those as the pastors and teachers. But these offices, as we have been reminded in recent sermons, these offices exist to do the work of ministry. And that work of ministry we see in verse 12 is to equip the saints, to equip the whole body of Christ, so that the body, at the end of verse 12, will be built up. It will be edified and strengthened. And the fruit of that strength is that they will have unity. Unity in faith. Unity in knowledge. Unity in love. And then the whole church, speaking the truth to one another in love, is built up and strengthened and equipped. We have had a few sermons looking at the minister, the office of the minister, and a couple on the office of the elder. Last week, the office of the deacon. But this morning's sermon is intended to focus on what we would call the general office of the believer. You see, there is a diversity of gifts, but ultimately it's so that every member of the body, doing its part, serving with the graces given to him or her, in his or her way, is speaking the truth to the other members of the body and building them up in love. Acts chapter 6 has the story of the beginning of the office of deacon. But Acts chapter 2 has the story of the beginning of the office, the general office of the believer. Because, you see, there's something new that has begun at Pentecost. We didn't have time to read it, but if you go a little bit back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter begins his sermon and explains what has gone on as believers were enabled to speak different languages of the world, and then people are hearing those languages and believing on Christ. I mean, in one moment, essentially, Christ begins to draw in his elect people from all the nations of the world. It's happening right here. And how does Peter explain it? He goes back to Joel chapter 2. And picking up in verse 17, this is him reciting from Joel 2. In the last days, the implication is that we have arrived at them in Christ. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not meaning every single person in the world, of course, but on all his people. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In the Old Testament, there was a small subset of the people of Israel that were the priests, the prophets. It was a very small subset that could serve in the tabernacle, in the temple. But with Pentecost, now what has happened is the Spirit has been distributed onto all believers. We are constituted a temple in which God dwells. And because of what Christ has done in his obedience, we are now a nation of priests. We are serving, even now, in worship as a church, not here alone, but in heaven. We are joining with the worship of heaven, something that the Old Testament priests couldn't do. We have something better, but it's every believer. And so just as in the past few weeks we've given consideration to the duties and the qualifications of the minister and the elder and the deacon, this morning, as the Lord begins this new thing recorded for us here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to be reminded of the duties and some of the qualifications, if you will, of the general office of the believer. But I want you to think about just what I've said so far. Are you sitting here thinking of yourself as someone who, because you believe in Christ and you belong to him and you have his Spirit, you are being assembled by him as a temple in which God dwells, and you are serving as priests? You have a duty in your general office. And just like ministers and elders and deacons needed to sit and hear the word of God and think, am I doing this? How can I grow? Where do I need to repent? So this morning, all of us, even the deacons and elders and ministers, we all have this general office. Are we doing our duty, the things that God has called us to do in our general office as a believer? And the end of Acts chapter 2 really enumerates some of what that looks like. And there are six things that we want to give brief consideration to, and, and notice as we walk through this portion of God's word. The first thing that we would notice here in verse 42 is that believers in their general office devote themselves to the corporate worship of the church. Believers in their general office devote themselves to the corporate worship of the church. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devotion. They were devoted to it. It wasn't something that they did when it was convenient, when they didn't have something else more pressing or more interesting to do. Gathering for the worship of God was something they were devoted to. And they weren't devoted to it, you notice here, because the apostles were really leaning on them and guilting them. It wasn't because they were browbeaten. They devoted themselves. They had the Spirit. They're united to Christ. And they devote themselves to these things. And these are things that they do together. Now, there is a sense in which, as individuals, we believe on Christ and we belong to the Lord. But those who believe on Christ connect with his visible people. You don't stay off to yourself. You want to join with the rest of the body and then together enjoy that special presence of the Lord as you join together. And what did they do? Well, they committed themselves to one another. They were devoted, but they were devoted to the things that God has bound himself to use for their good, for their growth, and for his glory. They weren't devoted to coming together and saying, hey, how do you think we ought to reach the world? Or I wonder what our mission statement should be as a new church. The Lord had already communicated that to them. They were a church meeting under the authority of Christ. He's now ascended and given his Spirit. And so what do they do? Four things here are listed as a summary. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're listening to what the apostles are teaching. They're thinking about how does my thinking differ from what they're saying? And where my thinking is different than what they're saying, my thinking is wrong. I'm going to change it. I'm going to believe what the apostles are saying. They are the official spokesman of Christ, and I'm going to honor the Lord and obey him by conforming my mind and my beliefs and my convictions to his. They're devoted to it. They want to hear it. And they're devoted to fellowship. Now, we can have all sorts of levels of Christian friendship and enjoyment with one another, but fellowship really has to do with some sense of communicating about our faith, rejoicing in our common bond in Christ, encouraging one another, speaking the truth to one another in love so that we are being built up in our common faith. They're doing this. They are together. And then he adds here to the breaking of bread, the particular breaking of bread, that is this breaking of bread. It's a way of referring to the Lord's Supper. they're devoted to that. It's a commitment. It's one of the things in every, in three of the Gospels that Jesus specifically tells his church to do. And they're committed to doing it. And finally, the prayers. That is, the particular prayers suited to the kingdom. Pardon me. The particular prayers that are now suitable and appropriate for Christ's people to pray. The Christ has died and risen and is in heaven and coming again. How should you pray? I am sorry. Can you turn me off for a moment? Feels like a quill pen stabbing in the back of the throat. But they're committed to praying. And I, from time to time, I will encourage you to take note of how much of our worship service is devoted to prayer. And we want it that way. And I hope that as you are being led in prayer at different times in the service, that you are really joining in it and being devoted to it and participating in it. Even if you need to, in your mind, repeat the words that are being said up here. Be devoted. Serve together with the body in these things. Because, again, these are your responsibilities in your general office of believer. This is what we are to do. This is how it exhibits itself. And that brings us to the second thing here. The believers in their general office are able to recognize God's work among them. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. It goes without saying that at this particular point in redemptive history, where Christ has just finished this work and ascended to heaven, and the Spirit has first been given, there's the apostles and prophets, there are unique things being done, wonders and signs. And you may think to yourself, well, yeah, if I'd been a Christian then, I'd be filled with awe too. But I lived 2,000 years later, and the Lord's not doing that stuff anymore. Well, he doesn't need to do it anymore because he did that to testify to the role of the apostles and prophets, and we have the scriptures. But brothers and sisters, still, one of the things that believers do in their general office is they are able to recognize the work of God that is among them and rejoice in it and see it for what it is. Because, yes, I mean, Peter could walk along and his shadow would fall on people and they would get healed. But brothers and sisters, we do need to realize that those people his shadow fell on, they got sick again, they died again. But even in a little church like ours, do we realize, do we have a sense of awe of things that God is doing that is far, far, far more important than shadows and handkerchiefs going around and healing people? Do we realize that people among us in the church and in our homes and in membership classes and communicant classes and things like that, they're hearing Christ and believing on him and are being taken by the Lord out of the kingdom of darkness and death and sin and being brought into the kingdom of light the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being given the Spirit. They're being strengthened week by week to put sin to death and to put on the new man in Christ. They're being strengthened to hunger and thirst for righteousness and set their affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and less on things of the earth. Brothers and sisters, this is the supernatural work of God. This is the ordinary stuff that he does in his little visible churches all around the world. But can you see it? Do you have a sense of awe that God is doing that among us? Is it amazing, and is it something that you value and cherish and are happy about? Because you see, the believer in their general office, they have eyes to see and ears to hear, the ability to discern and appreciate the work of the Spirit of God through Christ among them, and be happy about that. How about you? Third thing. Believers in their general office have a tangible care for each other in outward things. Verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Obviously, this predates the office of the deacon. But it's that type of a concern and care for the outward needs of the people in the body of Christ. What's remarkable is that one of the ways that God communicated the inheritance that God's believing people in the Old Testament had through Christ was through the land. It typified their eternal inheritance. And yet now these very people that own some of that land that Abraham looked down and saw and God promised him, they own it. And now what are they doing? They're selling that land and giving the proceeds because they care about the people of God. That's a remarkable thing. And one of the evidences and fruits and graces that we have in our general office as believers is we have a real, genuine care and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As John says in his first letter, we can't say that we love God who we haven't seen if we don't love our brother who we have seen. And in your general office as believer, you have the grace of loving and caring about your brothers and sisters. Lean into that. Brothers and sisters, lean into that. Give yourself to it. Fourth, believers in their general office nurture the unity and joy of worship into their homes and tables. It's very interesting, verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple, that is these meetings back in verse 42, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, this isn't the Lord's Supper that was referred to back in 42. We've now moved from they've met together in the temple, but they are so happy and encouraged because they've met with the Lord and they've met with each other and they've heard the apostles' teaching. They've prayed the prayers. They've partaken of the Lord's Supper. They've had fellowship with one another and they just want to keep it going. They don't want to leave and, man, let's get out in the car and get out of here so we can go do something else. They want to keep the goodness of what they've had when they were together with one another and the Lord, and it's, hey, let's take it back to our home. Let's sit in the living room or on the back porch or around the kitchen table and let's see if we can keep it going a little bit. The goodness of the Lord with his people and have the encouragement of being with them. We're going to have 6 more days where we got to go and be with the world. But let's keep this going today and have more encouragement with one another. That's what they're doing. You see, they've got gladness. Gladness because they know the Lord. They have each other. The Lord speaks to them in his word. They eat his supper. And so they're generous. They're full of gratitude. And they have gospel fellowship in their homes. Friends, this is clearly something the Lord in his word is saying is a good thing. It's an evidence. It's an outwork. It's a fruit of the kinds of graces we should have and strive for in our general office as a believer. Fifth, believers in their general office often enjoy a good reputation with outsiders. The beginning of verse 47, they are praising God. And it says, and having favor with all the people. Now, you're not going to have to turn far in the book of Acts, and we're going to be reminded that it's not just pure favor. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be hardship. The apostles even begin to preach and prepare Christians for this as they go around. But even in the midst of persecution and difficulty, thank God that it is still very often the case that when you have people that are forgiven and they're reconciled to God, and now they are living more consistently as image bearers, and they have now a community of people that they love and care about and express the mercies of God to, and they worship God together and they want to be together. Do you see how those people, when they're out and about in society, there can be something attractive about that? Even if people are saying, I don't believe in their God, but there's something good going on there. I admire them. That is something we can't force. We can't manipulate it. But certainly we should be living with one another and in all things in our lives in a way that in our general office of believer, we are representing the Lord well. We are adorning his gospel well in how we live. But finally, the last thing I want us to notice in this text, that it is the Lord who increases the number of believers in their general office. It is the Lord who increases the number of believers in their general office. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. These believers are devoting themselves to lots of wonderful things. I hope that the Word of God has warmed your hearts to these things in a fresh way this morning. But as we conclude this time in God's word this morning, we want to be reminded that this isn't about us. This is about the Lord. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. And how has he made us? How has he taken people from darkness and sin and death and deserving the wrath of God and made them now to be a part of this kingdom of priests? It's in his Son. Because it pleased the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit to appoint the Son to take our humanity. And the Spirit promised to give him a body, a human nature, and to strengthen him in that nature to entire whole obedience. So much so that he was strengthened even by the Holy Spirit to offer up himself as the once for all sacrifice for his people. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for sinners and has risen for their justification. If you believe in this Christ, not only are your sins forgiven, but you are right with God. The righteousness of Christ is considered to be yours. God gives that same status to you. And he makes you an heir with Christ. Christ is heir of the world to come. And you will come to participate in that as well as a believer in Christ. And all this is of grace. There's no merit on our part. There's not one drop of glory that comes to us. It is wholly and entirely of him and his doing. And we simply rest and receive upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And we are reminded of that in the supper, because it's our Savior here represented in bread and wine. We're not here. When we eat, we drink, we are proclaiming his death. We are expressing our faith and dependence in him. We are saying thank you to him, and we are looking forward to his eternal kingdom and desiring his coming again for us. And so with that, let's now close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that unity in Christ works out in a diversity of gifts so that we, speaking the truth to one another, are more and more built up. We pray that you will forgive us for the ways that we have been weary in well-doing, but we also recognize your grace at work in us. And so we pray that we will be devoted more and more to your worship together as a body. We pray that we will better see your work among us, and that we will more readily care about one another, even in outward things. We pray that we will have such joy before you and fellowship with one another that we will want to take that into our homes, not only on the rest of Sunday, but the rest of the week as we have opportunity. And we do pray, Father, that you will give us a good reputation, that in our lives we will adorn the gospel well. And we are ultimately mindful of the fact that it is you and you alone who add to our number. And we are grateful for how you continue to bring so many people to Christ. And we ask that you will do it even more and more among us. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.